That'll be helpful. Got a Bible to have it open at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 shows us two ways to live, two lifestyles. These two lifestyles couldn't be more different. They go in opposite directions. And everyone in the world, including everyone in this room, including you and me, is living in one of these two ways. Last time we thought about the account of Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. Abel, Saul, was a man of faith. He loved and trusted God. He worshipped God from his heart. But Cain was the opposite kind of man. He went through the motions of outward worship, but in his heart, he didn't love God at all. He was very angry when God rejected him and his offering, but accepted Abel and his offering. Well, God warned Cain about the danger that he was in. Verse 7, he said to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Sin was like a lion crouching, ready to pounce. Sin is ready to kill you, Cain. You need to get control of it before it destroys you. That was God's message to Cain. Cain ignored God's warning, and sometime later, he attacked his brother Abel and killed him. God spoke to Cain again. "Where is Abel, your brother?" "I don't know," said Cain. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain refused to admit his guilt when God challenged him. But whether we acknowledge our sin or not, God is our judge. And God put Cain under a curse. The earth would no longer produce crops for him. He was unable to continue his job as a farmer, and he would be an outcast, going from place to place, finding food wherever he could. And Cain and his descendants show us one of the two ways to live. So here is lifestyle one of the two ways to live. Lifestyle one is away from God. Verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." The direction of Cain's life was away from God. This has become more and more obvious the older that he grew. Cain had the wrong priorities, the wrong values. You know, thousands of years later, in the New Testament, Jude, a leader in the early church, he wrote about false teachers who were in the church at that time. And he said about them, Jude verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." They have gone in the way of Cain. Now, young people, many of you have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, of being taught from the Bible since you were little. Some of you are still quite small and you're hearing from the Bible, and that's a wonderful thing, to learn God's word and to hear about the Lord Jesus and to know how he made us and so on. Wonderful things. And you come with your parents to worship God and with his people at church, but a young person and older person too, I challenge you with this question, even though you're here today, what is the direction of your life? You know, the older we get, the more the direction of our life shows. Cain's heart wasn't in worshipping God. He never humbled himself before God. He never trusted in God's promise of that deliverer to come in the future. Cain lived his life his way. Cain's life, in fact, was out of control. He was a slave of sin. Whatever his sinful heart wanted, that was what Cain did. So verses 16 to 24 of Genesis 4 give us an account of Cain and his descendants, and they show us life away from God. So let's consider these verses and see what we can learn. Verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. Now we need to stop there for a moment and ask a question. Who was Cain's wife? Now, people might mockingly ask you that question. Many, many people have done it over the years. Have come to a Christian and said, ah, who was Cain's wife? Aha, we've got you now. Who was Cain's wife? Now, Peter says, Apostle Peter says that as Christians, we're to be ready to give a defense or a reasoned answer for our hope, for our confidence in God's word. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Now, God's word is always trustworthy. You can be sure of that, even if we don't. If we can't think of an answer to a particular question, we should always trust God's word. But to have some thought through answers ready when people challenge us like that is a good thing. Peter encourages us to have that kind of answer. And the only answer that makes sense of the account here, the Genesis history, is that Cain's wife was one of his sisters. The Bible is clear in Genesis and elsewhere through the Bible that everyone on earth, no exceptions, is descended from Adam and Eve. Well, by this time that it's speaking of here, Adam and Eve must have had other children. Genesis 5 tells us that Adam was 130 years old when he fathered Seth. And it says that after Seth, he had other sons and daughters, chapter 5, verse 4. And it's possible that they had other daughters too before Seth was born. And at some point, Cain must have married one of Adam and Eve's daughters. Yes, it's theoretically possible that he married a niece, but in that case, another son and daughter of Adam and Eve would have had to marry each other. But surely, you say, well, for brothers and sisters to marry is wrong. Well, so it is now. It is wrong. But at the beginning of humanity, it was perfectly okay. And it was necessary. The human race was going to start from one couple. It had to be that way. And things remained that way for a long time. Even Abraham, for example, was married to Sarah, who was his half-sister. It wasn't until around 2,500 years later, in the time of Moses, that God outlawed, he made a law against, marriage between close relatives. For example, Leviticus 18, verse 10. And nowadays, we can understand from discoveries in biology that by doing this, God was actually protecting humanity from harm, and we needed to be protected from harm by that point. In the beginning, Adam and Eve would have had perfect genes in their cells. But in our broken world, now spoiled by sin, small copying errors or mutations would have built up through the generations. And nowadays, people who are closely related often have similar errors in their DNA, in their genes. And if they were to have children and they're closely related, they're more likely to pass on those damaging and harmful mutations. It's a danger to future generations now if closely related people marry. So we can see the wise and kind reasons that there are for God later on to prohibit marriage between close relatives. By the way, in case you misunderstand me, I'm not saying there are mutations in our cells. I'm not saying that mutations can lead to evolution to higher types of animal. Mutations tend to corrupt and destroy the design information that's contained in our DNA. They have never been observed to produce the enormous amounts of new design information that are required to specify new types of animal, with new body plans, birds, for example, or reptiles, or fish, very different kinds of creature. If you want to talk about those issues afterwards, feel free. I'm ready to talk about those subjects, but we need now to get back to the main story. Here is life away from God. Life away from God. What do we notice about in this brief record of Cain and his descendants in Genesis 4, verses 16 to 24? Well, we see people doing things without reference to God. Here are people who are trying to live independently from God. They do as they decide, as they choose. They don't ask, well, what will please God? They don't ask, how can we know God? Cain goes off into the land of Nod, which means wandering, the land of wandering. He's now away from the center of God's worship near Eden, and he's living as he sees fit. Verse 17 says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So this Enoch, Cain's son, is not the same Enoch we read about in chapter 5, who's descended from Seth, but he has a son called Enoch. And Cain builds a city. Apparently, by now, the human population is growing rapidly. And we're not told how big this city was. Very likely it was quite small by today's standards, but it's the first city, or town, or gathering of dwellings in recorded history. And Cain names this city after his son. It seems that Cain wanted to be famous, to be famous, to create a dynasty. His focus was on outward success, impressive achievements, having a famous family, perhaps. These are the kinds of things that Cain went after. This was the way of Cain. These are the things that he pursued, not knowing God. Well, nothing much is said about the next few generations, just some names of people in each generation. But there's a direction here. All this is going somewhere. When we get to the seventh generation in Cain's line, counting from Adam as number one, we come to Lamech. And there's quite a lot said about Lamech and his family. And it's clear from the account of Lamech that the direction, not just of Cain's life, but through the generations, has been away from God. Sin has grown to new heights, or descended to new depths, if you want to put it that way. Now we can see more of, yet more of the terrible fruits of sin that has been passed on from Adam to Cain and down through the generations. We see as well some of the remarkable abilities that God has put in humanity as part of us being made in the image of God. But sadly, these abilities are enjoyed without any reference to God. And there are some striking parallels that I want us to notice with our society today. So what do we find here in this description, this illustration, this account of life away from God? Heading in a direction away from God. Well, we see a twisting of God's design for marriage. There's a twisting of God's design for marriage. Lamech distorts the wonderful institution of marriage that God had designed. God had designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. Genesis 2, verse 24. That beautiful marriage before the fall, before sin came in and spoiled everything. One man, one woman. Adam and Eve, perfect harmony together, living to God's glory. But Lamech wasn't content with one wife. He took two wives. And this is the first of many, many instances in the Bible of polygamy, having more than one wife at the same time. And the Bible never paints it in a good light. This is marriage according to man's ideas and not God's original plan. And that's clear in the Bible, even though some men of faith in the Bible have had more than one, they did have more than one wife. And at these points, clearly their faith was weak. They weren't following a pattern that was God's design. They were following a human idea about marriage. Just because they are men of faith doesn't make all their actions right. We need to test their actions by the standards that God has revealed in his word, what he has taught us in his law, in his covenants. And having multiple wives led to trouble, to misery, to quarrels that are blemishes on the records of some of the greatest men in the Bible. I'm sure you can think of examples of that, such as David and Jacob, even Abraham. our society has gone further. For many people in our society, the intimate relations that God designed for marriage alone can be experienced anywhere that they choose. Marriage is optional. Marriage is no longer regarded as a sacred covenant commitment between one man and one woman for life. It's seen as a temporary arrangement for as long as it's convenient to both parties. And such behavior is glorified on screen and in the lives of celebrities. People have tried to twist marriage even more by claiming that people of the same sex can marry. People in our society play games with casual relationships, and such relationships played out this way are watched by millions for entertainment in popular TV shows, which have in fact been exported, sadly, from this country to many other countries of the world. All such things are a distortion of God's design for marriage, and yet they are celebrated and boasted of in our society. And people who refuse to approve of these things are mocked and attacked with unpleasant names or worse. Well, the Bible offers forgiveness to people caught up in all kinds of sin, including these sins. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. But to receive God's forgiveness requires us to repent, requires us to hate our sins and to turn away from them, to trust in Jesus Christ. We can't love our sins and love God at the same time. That's proved in the life of Cain. Lamech then was following his own sinful desires in taking two wives. He didn't stop to ask what's God's design for marriage. He paid no regard to what God thought, only to what he wanted. Lamech was self-centered. The God that he worshipped was himself. So we see a distortion of marriage. And what else do we see here? Well, we see advances in technology and displays of artistic skill and craftsmanship. Lamech's two wives had children with amazing abilities. Here were people with new ideas, great ingenuity, great creativity. They still had something of God's image in them, as the one who made them their creator, his amazing wisdom. Even though that image was greatly spoiled and distorted in them. And so Ada's son, Jubal, invented portable houses, what we call tents. He was the first nomadic shepherd, one who went around the place living in tents and looking after sheep and goats and cattle, first nomadic shepherd and cattle breeder. So Jabal developed technology and skills that are still used even today. His brother was Jubal. Jabal and Jubal, would you found it easy to get those two mixed up? Well, he invented the first musical instruments, stringed instruments and wind instruments that used pipes. Wonderful things. Lamech's other wife, Zillah, had a son, Tubal-Cain, who presumably was named in honor of his great-great-great-great-grandfather from seven generations up. She also had a daughter, Naamah, which means lovely one. Well, Tubal-Cain invented ways of making tools out of bronze and iron, and he was able, it seems, perhaps to instruct others in those skills too. What skill, what technology was needed to dig out the metal ores out of the ground and to create hot fires to smelt them and to get to soften the metals so that they could be worked into useful items? Here is the first engineer, yes, and craftsman and skilled technician here making things, crafting things that were no doubt beautiful as well as useful. With such tools, people could be more effective in their labor in the fields. So there were some positives to the line of Cain. Just because this family didn't acknowledge God doesn't mean that they weren't able to do things that were useful and make things that were beautiful and that enriched human society. Here is what we sometimes call God's common grace at work. His kindness, it's not a kindness that saves them from their sins, but it enables them to do some things that are honorable and benefit humanity. Here were clever inventions that didn't in themselves conflict with what God has revealed in his word. Later generations would also live in tents. God's people would live in tents. Abraham was among them. He lived in tents and managed livestock. So it wasn't an ungodly thing that Jabal invented. Abraham lived that way, so did Isaac and Jacob. And musical instruments, such as invented by Jubal, came to be used in the worship of God. There were trumpets in the Old Testament, wanderings of God's people. David was famously skilled with stringed instruments, and even the word psalm, as written in New Testament Greek, comes from the action of playing a stringed instrument. So technological and artistic skill, and the ability to design and to craft things, to compose music, are gifts from God. The Bible shows us this. And it also shows us that these skills, these abilities, these technologies can be put to either good or to bad use. Now, sad to say that metalworking could be used not just to help with farming, but to give new ways of sinning, creating, making idols, or by murdering people with metal weapons. And it's the same with today's new technologies. So we see great technological advance, showing God's image, great skill in art, and so on. What else do we see? Well, we see finally in this life away from God, growing violence. Growing violence. Lamech gives a boastful speech. It's also a poem. Here is Lamech showing his God-given ability with language. There are three pairs of lines here. The two lines in each pair parallel and amplify each other in the way that Hebrew poetry often works, such as in the Psalms. But Lamech is using his God-given skill with language to make wicked boasts. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Lamech was a violent man. He even twisted, he took God's words to Cain and twisted them to justify his own murderous revenge. He boasted in killing a young man for hurting him. He encouraged his wives to admire him for this act of violence. Here was a man with a powerful and successful family, but he was living away from God. And Lamech's poem is in the Bible, not for us to copy or to be entertained by, but to show us his sinfulness. When people reject God, the result is increasing sin, including greater violence. Now, in God's kindness, in the past, in our society, it's been greatly influenced by the Bible. You can read about it in history, read about how God has turned many people to himself and how that has influenced the laws of this country. But now, the British society as a whole openly rejects the God of the Bible. As a result, our society is increasingly violent. It's violent in its actions, and it enjoys violent entertainment, such as violent films, violent songs, violent video games. All these things are in our society and growing. The number of police recorded crimes, I looked up this statistic, the number of violence against the person offences in England and Wales more than doubled from just under 1 million in 2015 to 2016 to over 2 million in 2021. To 2022. So in just a few years, that violent crime that's been recorded, that's the tip of an iceberg perhaps, has doubled. That's around 4 recorded offences every minute of every day of the year in just England and Wales. And our society even kills unborn children and boasts that this is a great human right. A life away from God. Well, there is another way. There's a better way to live. Here is lifestyle two. Lifestyle two, calling on the Lord. Calling on the Lord. Let me read verses 25, 26. Read this from the ESV. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring, another seed, instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." God hadn't forgotten his promise that he'd announced in Genesis 3, verse 15. He was still at work. He made sure that there were always some, sometimes even only a very few, who were people of faith, men and women and boys and girls of faith, who believed his promise and who trusted in him. And when Seth was born, Eve herself acknowledged God's rule. She said, "God has appointed for me another offspring." Hope was not lost. God was still in control. So here the Bible's focus turns away from the line of Cain, from his descendants, to the line of Seth. And this is the line that is at the center of God's purposes for the world. It's through Seth's line, through his descendants, many years in the future, that the promised rescuer will come. He is the one who would destroy the power of the serpent, who would stamp on Satan's head when he died on the cross. Well, Seth's descendant would be a blessing to the whole world, his descendant through Abraham, who came much later. Here was hope. When Eve's grandson Enosh was born, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Here is a remarkable work of God. God gave these people hearts to seek him. Their direction was not away from God, but towards him. It wasn't that they were good people by themselves. They were sinners like all the descendants of Adam. The Bible is clear about that. The only one who isn't a sinner of those descended from Adam is Christ himself, the Son of God. But these people threw themselves on God's mercy. When you realize that you're a sinner, this is what Cain should have done when God confronted him with his sin, but he didn't do. If God tells you you're a sinner and shows you your sin through the Bible and through his word, he puts a finger on sin in your life, don't ignore it. Don't pretend your sin isn't there. Throw yourself on God's mercy, because God is merciful. See these people, they called on the name of the Lord. The name is God's character, everything about God, everything that God is. They knew that the right thing was not to run away from God when they knew that they were guilty, but to run to God and to ask him for mercy. They could ask God to show them kindness because of his own merciful character, because of his promise to send a rescuer. So here we see the amazing grace of God. Amazing grace of God. Now, what does the Bible mean by grace? That's a technical word, really, in our English translations of the Bible. Well, grace is God's favor, God's special kindness to people who deserve his punishment. You see, God could have left all of humanity in sin, and he could have judged us all, and he would have been perfectly right and just to do that. But he has chosen to save some of us, in fact, a great number of us that no one can count, from our sins. What is your way of life? What is your direction of life this morning? Is it away from God, or is it towards God? Jesus spoke of the broad road that leads to destruction, that most people are traveling on. And he spoke about the narrow way that leads to eternal life that only a relatively few people find. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. The Bible's good news is that you can leave the broad road that leads to destruction. You can exit the way of Cain, and you can enter the way of Jesus Christ. You do that by turning away from your sins, hating your sins, and going to Jesus to save you from your sins, trusting in him, not in yourself, not in anything you've done, but putting all your weight, trusting yourself entirely to him, leaning on him for everything. Don't be deceived. You can't hang on to your sins and have Jesus as your Savior. So take Jesus to be your Savior if you haven't done that already. Take him to be your Savior this morning. If you are a Christian, be careful. Sin is very deceitful. The ways of this world can still be a powerful attraction to us. Satan has many kinds of schemes, as Rich has been speaking to us about in Ephesians 6, and why we need to be equipped with that spiritual armor, because Satan has many different schemes, clever tricks to draw us away from Christ, including powerful attractions in the world. You can't hang on to your sins, Christian. You can't admire all that this society calls admirable. You need to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus. And that has a cost to it. It's going to cost you ridicule at the very least from this world. But it's worth it. Are you playing with sin, Christian? And what are you, well, if you're a Christian or not, are you playing with sin? What are you focusing your mind on? Is it things that will help you, Christian, in the race of faith, or things that will trip you up and get in the way? Are you indulging habits that you know are taking you away from Christ? Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 say this. They say, let us lay aside, in view of all that's gone before, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking not to ourselves, but to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So that same joy that he looked forward to beyond the cross is ahead for us as Christians this morning. We need to keep our sights set on him. We need to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to deny our sinful tendencies, say no to sin, and yes to godliness, yes to walking with the Lord Jesus. How are you using God's gifts? How about technology? There are many good things about technology that we can use technology for that are good and helpful. I was reading something like the missionary wrote that it now takes 10 minutes in an aeroplane to do a journey that used to take the missionaries 51 hours on foot. And surely that's a good use of technology. But any kind of technology can be used for good or for evil, can be a snare or it can be a help. And we need to be careful about our use of technology. Is your use of technology helping you, or is it leading you into sin? You need to ask yourself that. There'll be different challenges for each one of us, different attractions that draw us away from Christ, but be careful. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, I think the chapter is verse 29, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than if your whole body go into hell. If you need to get rid of some item of technology, some activity that you're doing, even throw away your smartphone, if that's what it takes because it's a snare to you, then do so. Don't look back. If there are things that you're doing on your computer that you know are wrong, find some way of removing the temptation. Some friend who will help you with it. if you need to get rid of it. That's better, even if it cripples you in your life and you can't do your online banking and you have to go to the bank in person. That is more worthwhile than those things taking you to hell. Now, of course, we can't follow the Lord by ourselves. We need to go on, as these people did in Genesis 4, calling on the Lord. He is the one who will go on giving us more of his Spirit to help us live in a way that honors him. The Bible says, Paul says to the Ephesians, go on being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but go on being filled with the Spirit. And filling our minds with God's word and depending on him in prayer each day. We constantly need our direction of life to be corrected, because so easily we drift off course and we start drifting away from God. We need to be brought back on track, back not to remember that we're not in the way of Cain. We're in the narrow way and we're following the Lord Jesus, and we need to have our eyes fixed on him.